Thank the Lord. Thank you very much, Brother John. Appreciate that. I sure appreciated the what you call those, gospel men, boys, gospel group, or whatever. That's probably the first time they've ever been called that. That's what I gathered. That's wonderful. I enjoyed that a lot. I appreciate it. Sure do. Thing I was thinking about, Brother Daniel and Brother John, neither one of them could carry a tune when they came to Heartland. And I worked with them and helped them, and I think they're doing pretty good. Yeah. No, actually, that's not true. You've heard me tell the blind piano player said when he heard me sing, he wishes he was deaf as well as blind. So I didn't teach him, but I sure do enjoy it. I enjoy it. Thank you, guys. I hope this becomes a way of life with these young fellows. I appreciate y'all getting your boys up there and letting them sing and having them sing. It's wonderful. I appreciate it. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Proverbs in chapter number 3, the book of Proverbs and chapter 3. Now, I had a struggle with landing here in this passage of Scripture for a Sunday morning, and yet I believe that this is where we are supposed to be. At least I sure hope so, because that's where we are in Proverbs chapter 3. And we're going to read together verse 11 and 12. Verse 11 and 12. Would you stand with me, please, and we'll read these two short verses. My son, if you notice chapter 2, if it's on the same page like it is in my Bible, I glance over there, and that chapter starts with, my son. Chapter 3 starts with, my son, forget not my law. Verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Now, with such a short text, I believe just for emphasis to get in our minds, that I'll have you read it with me together. Would you do that? Let's just read in unison verse 11 and 12. Ready? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Our Father, we pray now your blessings upon the time and the word, and I pray that you would give me clarity of thought, plainness of speech, and may you, by the work of the Holy Spirit, do what needs to be done in the lives of your people that are assembled here, individually, of course, and in the life of this, your church, corporately, Lord. So we pray now for the unction and the help of the Holy Spirit, which only you can give. And we depend upon you, dear Lord, for this to be a meaningful and profitable time and, yes, few days together. So help us now and glorify yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you. You may be seated. My mother passed away, went home to be with the Lord on January the 2nd of 2013. And she lacked exactly 3 weeks of being 95 years of age. And Mom, my wife, would testify. My mom, through her life, was maybe, I don't know how to measure these kind of things, but maybe the best Christian I ever knew. My mom was a wonderful, wonderful lady and loved the Lord and influenced me. My dad had the authority, and I loved and revered my dad. My mom was probably the greatest spiritual influence in my life, though, and I'm so thankful for her. But long about the time she was, I don't know, 88, 89, somewhere in there, she started struggling with a little dementia, and in our little hometown of Perry, Oklahoma, 5,000 people, she started getting confused and having trouble finding her way back to her little retirement complex, sort of like we have over here to the west of us here. And so Mom was having difficulty getting around, remembering, and such as that and almost had an accident. Well, she made the mistake of sharing that with my three sisters that all live close by. And so after another incident or two or three, then my sister sat down with her and said, "Mom, it's time to take the keys. You don't need to be driving." She had a little beautiful little Buick Century there, and she liked that little car. And so they said, "Mom, it's too dangerous. Dangerous for you, dangerous for others." My mother sat there, listened to them, and actually agreed. Said, "I don't want to hurt anybody out there on the street or anything like that." And so she agreed. Well, then as time went on, she started having days where she was a little frustrated and maybe a little more grumpy than any of us were used to seeing her. And my wife and I showed up to pay my mom a visit, and she had been without her car now for 3 or 4 weeks, something like that. And so on that particular day, you can just forget about the fact she agreed with it. She was mad that she didn't have her car keys. And so she was in this grumpy mood, you know, and she's sitting there and said, "Here I am, I can't even get my car and go to the grocery store." Well, Mom, you know, I tried to be gentle and say, "Mom, you know, you didn't want to hurt anybody, and it's probably just best, well, I could at least go to the store. I have to sit here and call somebody and then wait on them to come get me and then go to the grocery store, and my car's sitting right out there. I can see it right out the front door. The door was open. I can see it right out there." And she was fussing about that. And after a time of trying to console or calm her down, and it wasn't working, she pointed across the way as she looked through the door to a neighbor lady, and she said, "That lady is 4 or 5 years older than me, and she's still driving." And I said, "Well, Mom, maybe she's able." "No, she's no more able than me. She just doesn't have 6 kids telling her what to do." That was her answer. And I thought about that and think, you know, it is kind of tough to get to that stage in life and you still got people telling you what to do. Kind of makes you think about life in general, that in fact we always have somebody telling us what to do. I mean, a kid starts to school and they have people telling them what to do. I remember my son thinking when he got out of high school everything was going to be different and there wouldn't be so many people telling him what to do. And so he did, and he went to Heartland Baptist Bible College and had people telling him, "You got to be in class by this time. You can and can't do this in the dormitory. And you got to be here and you got to be at your job." And they're telling him what to do at the job. And then there are some people that get so frustrated with that they wind up joining the military because they don't want anybody telling them what to do. And then a guy gets married and then he really faces reality that it looks like this could go on for a while, you know. And I can just tell you right now that I've discovered that I am never going to come to a time in my life that I will not only need but have someone telling me what to do and not to do. Amen. Never. It's not going to happen. I won't live that long that it's not going to happen, because I will continue to need. And this truth has come home to me. I have a particular incident in mind that I'm not going to go into details of for the sake of time this morning, but I've experienced this over and over and over, and that is an incident I had a while back where I was having a certain issue with several of my neighbors around us in the old neighborhood where my wife and I live and have lived in the same house now for over 28 years. And we should move. It's bigger than we need and all of that, but we don't want to move. We like the house. And anyway, I'm having trouble with the neighbors. And so I'm getting so frustrated and I'm starting to get, I was in the flesh. And you'd rather say starting to get, you know, make it sound a little better. But I was in the flesh, and I'm devising a way to get them to shape up and to cooperate so it's not agitating me. And I'm even thinking of ways that I'm going to, I hate to admit this. Why did I start down this road? But anyway, I'm going to get even with them. The only way they're going to learn is they're going to have to pay. And I'm going to make them pay. And I pretty much decided I was going to do that. My wife chided me a little bit on it. And I said, well, I'm just telling you right now. And so I started devising this plan. And so the next morning, I'm up in the morning doing my Bible reading. I read the Bible an hour a day and 6 days a week. And so I'm up in the morning and I'm doing my Bible reading. I'm in the book of Proverbs as I'm doing my Bible reading. And as I was reading along, I came to the verse in chapter 20. You don't need to turn there. And it says, "Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord." So I read that and just kept reading. And then something in my mind says, you need to go back to that. I'm almost sure it's the Lord. It wasn't the devil. It wasn't my flesh. Come on, friends. And so I went back and I read it again. Say not thou, I will recompense evil. Now, were my neighbors doing the right thing? No, but I was going to respond by also not doing the right thing. And so as I'm sitting there reading my Bible, I'm thinking, now I'm under conviction about this. Now I don't know what I'm going to do to get my neighbors to shape up. And so I read the verse again and it says, wait on the Lord. So that's what I'm doing. What have I done? Nothing. What's the Lord done? Nothing as far as I know. I suppose that's why he said wait. Come on, somebody help me here. Wait on the Lord. And so my point I'm making is this. I am trying to be a good boy, right? A good Christian. Sit down and read my Bible. I'm just going to read my Bible and feed my soul with the Word of God. And what happens except my father is correcting me. I'm getting a spanking from the Bible because of my attitude. Well, now, you really didn't do any of that, did you? No. But if you'll notice, the text that I read says, say not thou, I will recompense evil. In other words, the Lord rebuked me by saying, you're not even thinking right. You may be only saying this in your heart. You may have only uttered these words to your wife, but your thinking is absolutely wrong. And I was sitting there being corrected, not for what I had done wrong yet, but for even not thinking right. And I got to thinking about that more. And with this passage in mind, I came to the realization that I'm never, as long as I'm living in this flesh of sin, as long as we are living in this world of sin, that there's never going to be a time in our life but what we are going to need to be chastened. It's never going to happen. If we have a sound mind, we have the presence of mind to know and understand what we are reading or what we are hearing, then there will never be a time we'll be without need of chastisement. Somebody says, well, you might be taking this a little far, Brother Sam, because, you know, this is Solomon writing to his son. Right. That's why I pointed that out. My son, my son, my son. And there are many believe, and I had many children, but there are many that believe that this would have been primarily advice to Rehoboam, who followed Solomon to the throne. And so Solomon is giving him some understanding about life and some wisdom and discernment. We know that he was a man of wisdom. And so he's passing this off to his son. And so I allow for that. I understand that. But I also know that these words inspired by God live in the Word of God. And the record of Solomon and Rehoboam have been settled a long, long time ago, but my record has not been settled and your record has not been settled. So I just have to allow that as a father was talking to his son, then the father continues to talk to his children. And because that is our relationship to God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Brethren, now are we the sons of God. Paul writes in Romans and chapter number 8 and makes reference to the fact that we are the children of God. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven. Come on. So we understand that by faith in Jesus Christ we are saved. We enter into this relationship with God, a Father and we as children. And we are his children. There's no question about that. I don't mind telling you. Every time, others may not look at me as a child anymore. There may be one in here that looks at me as childish once in a while, but nobody looks in here at me as a child anymore, 73 years of age. But when I come before the eternal God, my eternal Father, the Ancient of Days, the Eternal One, yeah, I'm a child. I'm a child. I mean, I have prayed just this past week, Father, your child needs you. I need you. There is a decision. There's something that's weighing in on somebody else that I'm trying to help, and they're seeking help and encouragement. And I just said, Father, I don't know what to say. I don't always know what to say. I need help. I need understanding. I need Father, your child needs you again. And we are indeed his children, which means that we need his chastening. His chastening. I'm going to confess to you that I lived quite a while with a warped idea of this matter of chastisement. God's children is chastening. And there's no excuse for that, but I'm going to blame it on somebody, okay? I grew up in church, we was always at revivals and everything. I loved revivals. As a kid, I would have sat right where these boys are sitting right here, but I had to sit by my dad, which was also great. I love my dad. But I mean, I remember sitting in church and I'd listen to these preachers preach. And our situation was we had a lot of Texas preachers come up. Our pastor that started our church in our hometown was from Texas. And these preachers would come. And I remember a lot of more cowboy boots, and they were big and loud and long and all of that kind of thing. And boy, they would preach, jump on the front pew and run up and down the aisle and stomp and snort and spit three rows back, you know. I'm sitting there as a kid saying, oh, yeah. Yeah, man, this is preaching. Now, I have no idea if the content was right. I don't know, but I said, that's preaching. And I did stay awake, and I liked that part. But I remember that it seemed to be quite a theme that you would hear a preacher in a revival meeting. You'd hear a preacher get into it, preaching away, and I'll try to dramatize it here just a little bit. And they would get to preaching, and somewhere in the course of their preaching said, you better get right with God. I'm telling you, running from God. If you don't get right with God, I'm going to tell you, your heavenly Father will get a hold of you by the nap of the neck, and he'll jerk a kink in you, and he's going to work you over. God will chasten you. Now, I knew what it meant to be gotten a hold of by the nap of the neck. I knew what it was to have a kink jerked in me. You know, say, can you describe that? Well, you just know it when it happens, you know. And I know what it was to get worked over. I knew what it was. I knew what it was to have frustrated my father and get worked over. I knew what that was. See, and I know how that sounds in today's world, but there's enough of my generation here. We know what we're talking about. And it was all right. I love my dad. I turned out fine. And my problems were certainly not his fault. I'll tell you that for sure. And so anyway, they would preach that. God's going to get a hold of you. And so I got this picture in my mind when I was very young. Got this picture in my mind that as we go along, we don't do what God says to do. We mess up. And finally, God's get so frustrated with it, he said, there ain't nothing to do with you but get a hold of you and work you over good. So I would think chastisement is like a frustrated father that doesn't know what else to do, so I'm going to beat this sap out of him. You know what I'm saying? And that's what I thought chastisement was. I did. I thought that's what it was. And so later on, you know, in studying the Bible and trying to be a preacher and trying to explain the Bible, I found out chastise didn't exactly mean that. That while many, many people, in fact, most people, could use a good dose of the fear of God, and while our pulpits maybe ought to talk more about the fear of God and about the wrath of God and such as that, it's not like we don't need that, ladies and gentlemen. We absolutely do. But if we're going to talk about chastisement, then we ought to say what it means, not what some revved up preacher says it means, but we ought to use what it actually means. Which kind of makes me look into this passage and look at words that we already know, but examine them, because in my estimation, there are a few words here that deserve specific attention. And the first one is, in verse number 11, the word chastening. Chastening. The word chasten. Now this word is used here, of course, in our text. And then the Apostle Paul, I think the preacher and I, and most people in here would agree, we would say that the human author of the book of Hebrews would be the Apostle Paul. I'm sure you're teaching that right now or preaching through that right now. And so the Apostle Paul, in his writing to Hebrew believers, he uses this very passage to talk to them about chastisement. And so when Solomon uses the word here, don't get bored, please, just listen to the definition. I'll make it fast. Because the word chasten here means discipline, correction, instruction, and rebuke. Discipline, correction, instruction, rebuke. Now, Paul took this same passage, and as you read it in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 12, and we might make reference to that more in a little bit, but in Hebrews chapter 12, the same word, chasten, has all the above meaning that we just said, plus that Greek word that Paul would use has to do with tutoring, education, nurturing. Tutoring, that's a good word, isn't it? Chasten means to tutor someone. Students come to Heartland, we have them fill out this deal when they come to, you know, take a test in English to see where they are and what level of class they should be put in. And so you get this person that takes a test, they've graduated from high school, but they come and they miserably flunk the English test. All right, so we don't want kids to come or students to come so we can send them home or so they can fail. We want them to succeed. And so what you do is you take a student that's a little older and you assign them to this student, and this student is going to be tutored by this student. They come alongside and help them understand. And they walk them through it. They don't do the work for them, but they help shed light on it, give understanding, and they get tutored along in English. A lot of us could have used a lot of tutors. Now, I never had no trouble myself, but there's a lot of people that have had trouble with English, and so you, they are tutored along, tutored, kind of come along beside and make sure that they understand, or to educate them. Now, we're not talking about the broader education, like everybody goes nuts over education. We're just saying if you don't know, you need educated. If you don't understand this, then you need educated in it. Or it comes along and nurture them, kind of nurture them along. My dad did that with me in farming stuff and doing the right kind of thing in the field with terraces and all the things we had to work with, different kinds of soil. And he nurtured me and he taught me and explained to me, here's what you do in this situation, here's how you round off a corner, here's what you do to plow inside of terraces, here's how you back furrow on the field out here. And my dad nurtured me. He didn't just say, get on the tractor and you better do the right thing. You're 11 years old, you better know what to do. My dad didn't do that. So he nurtured me along, see? And so the word chastise, boy, it sounds something, come on, my point. It sounds something different than God's going to get a hold of you and he'll work you over. This sounds like a little different than that, doesn't it? So we ought to be true to the Bible no matter how good a preaching. Studying the Bible can mess up a lot of good preaching, you know, because it corrects us and gets us to thinking along with God and what God is actually saying in the Word. Now, the second word is correction. Chastening and correction. If you look down in verse number 11, where he says, neither be weary of correction, of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. All right, now, can I have your attention? Chasten, correct are closely related. But correction has to do with more use of words. Correction by words. Or let's go ahead and define it. It has to do with reproof or reproof by argument. Like a lawyer builds his argument before he presents the case to the jury. Is everybody with me here? And so what we do in the matter of correction is there is, if something is wrong, then there is an argument built against what is wrong, whether it's wrong thinking, wrong action, whatever it might be, and then there is an argument built against it, and the person is confronted with this argument that this needs changed. This needs to be corrected, see? And that's what it means. It has to do with chiding someone. Chiding them. I said just a moment ago that when I decided how I was going to get back at the neighbors, I said, now my wife chided me a little bit. What does that mean? Are you sure that's right? You know, she's been known to say things like, have you prayed about it? And I've been known to think, woman, I'm a preacher and I'm the man of God and I'm the man of this house. Now, what do you mean, did I pray about it? No, I didn't. I should have, but I didn't. See, and is everybody with me here? And it means to chide. I doubt if I need to labor on this a whole long time, because to chide means that you're not in agreement with this.
and you think somebody ought to change their mind, or you think they ought to change their decision, or you think they ought to change their action and their conduct, and so you chide them. In some relationships, they might call it nagging. But it's actually meant just to chide wrong thinking or wrong action or wrong attitude. Is everybody with me? All right, so to be chided. All right, now that's the definition of chasten and correction. Now, as I consider these definitions and meanings, and I look back upon my own life as a Christian. Now, I'm not talking about the correction I got at home over I didn't do the chores right, or I responded to my sisters wrongly who were always persecuting me. And so I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about in my life as a Christian, in my life as a believer, as in my life as a child of God, I look back and I find that most of the correction or chastening, or most of the chastening correction that I have received in my life as a believer has come while I sat under the word. While I sat under the word being preached. That preaching chided me. Preaching built a case against me. It's like, I remember especially teen years. Small church. It was fairly new church. I can remember a time when my wife's family, they came and joined when I was a senior in high school and she was a junior in high school. And when her family came, the youth department just grew greatly. Now there might be four or five of us in there. And so it's small. And so when the preacher would get up, and maybe I was having a week at school when peer pressure was getting to me. You know, again, it wasn't my fault. It's peer pressure that comes upon us. And so peer pressure is getting, and some of my friends may be getting, want me to go here, go there, do this or that with them. And I might be thinking, you know, I believe we could pull this off. I believe I could do this and my parents might not know it. I think we can work this out. I might even be thinking that way. I might be just be thinking about it. And go to church, and the preacher gets up. And while the preacher's preaching, and some of the young people in here, I'm telling you, now it's hard not to take it personal if there's only three or four of you there. You know what I mean? And he gets up, and he's just pointing, and he's preaching against the things that I was even thinking about doing. And if it wasn't some specific thing that it had to do with the attitude toward the parents, and I'd get up, and he'd get right in my face about it. And I'm thinking much of the chastening and the correction that I took in my life, excuse me, not just when I was a teenager, when I was a preacher. And my friend Dave Hardy said, Davison, you're going with me to the fellowship meeting next week. I said, I'm not going. He said, you're going. And so we'd go back and forth and I'd wind up going. And I remember I could tell specifics. I'm not going to this morning, but I could tell specifics of times I went and I didn't want to go. Even, I hate to tell you how immature I was. I didn't want to go because if a certain individual was going to be preaching there, and I didn't care for him, so I wasn't going to go to the meeting. I don't care. I don't want to go. I don't like him. I don't like his preaching. Don't like what he's doing. So I ain't going. You know what ain't means around here? I know you do. So I'm not going. And so, anyway, I would wind up then, pressure from my friend, and I'd go. And guess whose sermon would work me over, but good. The very guy that I was trying to avoid hearing. I mean, that happened more than once. And then whether I wanted to go or didn't, go and listen to the Word of God as a preacher. Preachers have to have preaching too. Preachers need to listen to preaching too. And go and some preacher preaches just exactly what I needed. We just had our graduation preaching conference, just had an MRI this week, and I preached at the church on Wednesday night. Had a guy came up from Rapid City, South Dakota that I've never met before, didn't know him from anybody, and he sat down with me on a Thursday morning, and he said, I drove 850 miles from Rapid City to Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. I sat down in the service last night, and he said in less than 15 minutes, God was working me over. I had tears in my eyes, and that whole sermon, I said, Lord, has it come to this? I have to drive 850 miles for you to straighten me out and to correct me on this thing? That's what he said the Word of God did to him. I said, brother, I know exactly what you're talking about. I know exactly what you're saying. Anybody that's sincere knows you've gone to church and you've heard the Word of God. And as the Word of God is preached, you said, does he ever preach a happy sermon? Does he ever just get up and say, you're doing great, just keep doing what you're doing? Does he ever preach that? No, but if you preach the word of God, ladies and gentlemen, then there are going to be times you feel like God, my Father, is working me over. It's not between you and the preacher. I said it's not between you and the preacher. It's between you and the word of God, and God using the preaching of the word to chasten his children. Now that shouldn't shock us. What do you mean? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. No, we're not going to stop preaching doctrine because it's not popular in this trend of so-called, I said so-called Christianity in our society. No, we're not going to preach in doctrine. But it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know why there are people that are sitting at home and you'd ask, knock on their door today and ask, why don't you go to church? I don't want to go to church and have some preacher telling me what to do. Come on, friends. That's a fact. They don't want anybody telling them what to do or what not to do. I don't want that. I get tired of going and some preacher gets up and y'all do this, y'all do this, yeah. Yeah, we're going to talk about that type of guy in just a second. But there are people that don't want that. But that's what the Word of God is for. Right after that verse, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, not he himself is flawless, but that he may be fully equipped, that he may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. And then he said to Timothy and all subsequent Timothys in the word of God, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know what he just said? Timothy, you take the word of God and you preach it, and by the preaching, there will be chastening. He didn't use the word chasten there. Well, he used the definition. Is that okay? Because he defined what the word meant. People say, I never use the term rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible. No, but everything rapture means is in the Bible, so I don't feel too badly about using the word rapture. And when he says preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, all he did is just give you the definition of chasten right there. So God means for me to feel just like I felt when I was a youngster or when I'm a preacher or when I hear the preaching of the Word of God today. God intends for me to be confronted about myself, about the Word. See, here's where a lot of people are. They're absolutely fine with us taking the Bible and telling what Peter did wrong. And there's a lot of preaching there. And it's fine to take the Bible and show what the Israelites did wrong. But hold on just a second. God didn't call us to take the Bible and preach it and confront the failures of the past. God means for his word to be preached and confront us about ourselves. Now, ladies and gentlemen, every time you come to the house of God, every time you come to the house of God and the Bible is open and preached, there may be times it just lifts your spirits and blesses your heart and reassures you of the promises of God, and you walk out the door like you're walking on air. This is wonderful. This is encouraging. This is just what I need. But there may be times that you go out the door and feel like you just got worked over. See? And it's not the preacher's business to decide what needs to be done. It's the preacher's business to preach the Word of God. That's why he's preaching through the book of Hebrews. It'll cover a bunch of stuff that keep you from picking on one subject or another subject or another subject. That's why the book of Revelation covers a broad spectrum. That's why in the book of Judges, boy, that's a book that's appropriate for our culture and our society and God's people trying to live in it. And there may be some of the things that you hear, and you may go home and tell your wife, I don't know who that preacher thinks he is. I ask you a question, sir. Did he preach the Word of God? Then your argument is not with him. Your argument is not with him. Your issue is with the Father. That's who your issue is with. And he fully means for us to be instructed and for us to be corrected and for us to be reproved and for us to be rebuked. And it comes by the preaching of the Word of God. Because that's what he said. Preach the word, and here's what's going to happen. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Somebody say amen, or I'll have to preach on that 15 more minutes. Now, friends, I'm here to tell you that's what's to be accomplished. And if that's what God meant to be accomplished, then you have to have preachers that are willing to take the Bible and use it that way. I don't think there's much danger of Brother Abel's falling into the trend of the day. And the longer I go, the farther I come from, unless I appreciate the trends of the day, which would be to tippy-toe around this and that and make sure that everybody's, is everybody okay? Are we okay? Can you see Jeremiah? I mean, I just read through Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Can you see those prophets going before Israel and confronting them about the pathetic spiritual condition they were in and stopping every once in a while and saying, are we okay? Are we okay? No, they're not okay. And if they don't get right with God, they can't be okay. I said, if they don't respond right to the Word of God, they can't be okay. I said, if people don't respond right to the Word of God, they can't be okay. Oh, you may try to word it and tippy-toe around, put some sugar on it, and make it palatable to them. That's never the job of the preacher. When we come to the house of God, then we ought to expect that the Word of God is going to confront me. Stop again. Don't think that's all a preacher wants to do is get in people's face. There are times the Word of God lifts your spirit. There are times it comforts the heart. There are times it motivates and encourages. But there is a need for correction and instruction and reproof and rebuke. That's why in the very book you're preaching from, Hebrews, how many times does he say, or is it there, and James, where he says, these things ought not to be. And when things are not as they ought to be, then there needs to be confrontation with it from the Word of God. See, that's what it's supposed to accomplish. Which leads me to this. Which leads us to this in the passage. How we respond to chastening means everything to God. Now he said, I'm going to do this very briefly, but he said, don't you faint because of it, and don't despise it. Don't despise it, don't be weary of it. Now these are closely related. I mean, I could preach quite a while on either one of them, but I'm just going to touch on it right here. When we are confronted with the Word of God in a way that we are being chastened, corrected, that we are receiving instruction. No, not that. This. When we are confronted with that, here's what can happen. We can get to the place in our life where we are spiritually hardened, cold, maybe calloused. And the preacher might be preaching it line upon line, making proper biblical application. And here sits somebody, if not physically and bodily, in their spirit are going. You know something I never did? When my dad said, sit down, boy, I'm going to talk to you. You know something I never did? You know why I never did that? Because you were a bright kid. Well, I wasn't the brightest kid around, but I watched what happened to my brothers. 8 and 10 years older than me. I thought, no. I struggled to get through school, all right, but I wasn't that dumb. No. So when Dad said, Sam, sit down, I'm going to tell you something, boy. I didn't do. Well, I want to know what kind of parent would put up with that. Oh, you don't want to, here's today's parent maybe. Oh, you don't want to talk about it now? Let Daddy know when I can talk to you about it, okay? Are we okay? I'm about to have a fit right now thinking about that. But that's what's going on. That's basically what's going on. And here's what God said. When I speak to you, your response to my speaking to you is all important. And don't you be weary of it saying, oh, here we go again. And don't you despise it. Oh, sure, he's on that subject again, his favorite hobby horse. Is it right there in the Bible? Yeah, I don't know. Well, who's got the real problem here anyway? Is everybody with me here? Now, this matters to God. This matters to God. Don't you despise it. And don't you weary of it. May I help a younger generation? It'd be a good thing not to weary of it, because it's going to go on quite a while. This is going to be a normal way of life. You're going to sit down with your Bible someday and be reading, thinking, doing my Bible reading, good Christian, and the Lord take you to the woodshed while you're proud of yourself, because there you are early in the morning reading that Bible. And he said, wonderful, I got some things I need to talk to you about anyway. And he works you over. Sometimes that happens. It's not always that way. Like, have I mentioned this? Sometimes your heart is filled. Sometimes you're fired up. Sometimes you're comforted and greatly encouraged. But what, is there anybody here who says, I can journey this passage through this life and I don't need any correction? And I don't need any of this? No. You sure? You may be overestimating your spirituality just a little bit. Because all of God's children need it. Which is exactly what Paul said. He said, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not my child. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. That's another subject right there. Scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. All of God's children come under his chastisement. Now, if you endure it, God deals with you as with sons, as with his children, with no regard to gender here. God deals with you as his children. If you endure it. But if you be without it, if you be without chastisement, I said, if you in your life are without any awareness of the chastening of God, you know what the Bible says about that? You're making a claim that God is your father and he's not. You read it, verse 8, chapter 12. That's exactly what it says. It's an illegitimate claim that God is your father. Now, we've had fathers after the flesh which corrected us, Paul said, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Look at me just a second. It's like I remember the Lord saying to me, Sam Davison, you had enough sense to submit yourself to your dad's correction. And if you would submit yourself to an imperfect man, though you loved him very much, a sinful man himself, if you subject yourself to his authority, how much more should you be in subjection to the Father of spirits and know what life is supposed to be about? That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. And he said, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. No kidding. No present. I don't ever remember stopping my dad at lick 5 when I knew I was going to get 10. I don't ever remember stopping him and said, Dad, could we slow down just a little bit, enjoy this moment a little more? I feel like we're bonding. This is a pleasant experience. No, it's not pleasant. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but what? Grievous. Oh yeah, grievous. But afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. You see, our earthly fathers, they chastened us after their own understanding and judgment. A parent might not always get it right, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Today is Samuel, you know our son Samuel. It's his 38th birthday today. 38. I remember when he turned about 17. He might have been a senior in high school. It was right in that time frame. And, you know, we had 2 girls and then 7 years, and Sandra had a miscarriage or two. And it didn't look like I was going to get a boy, you know. And then Samuel was born. I actually got to go in there when he was born. And when that doctor said, you got yourself a boy, I nearly passed out. I'm serious. I was already about to pass out from what was going on in there anyway. But I was so overwhelmed with joy, got a boy. Yeah. And then, you know, tried to raise him and everything. Now he's 17. And he and I are close. We were always close. And so I said over something, Samuel, if you do that, don't you think you're too big for me to whoop? I'll whoop you if you do that.
or don't do that, whatever the case was. I don't even remember. I don't even like to talk about it. But I said, if you think you're too big to whoop, you better listen to me, bud. I'll work you over if you do that. Okay, Dad. And then he went ahead and disobeyed. And when I knew that, my heart just sunk. Because what did I tell him I was going to do? I didn't tell him I was going to take his car keys away. I didn't tell him I was going to take basketball away. I didn't tell him any of that. What did I say I was going to do? And one of the worst things a dad can do is not back up what he said. And so I took him in his room and tried to talk a little bit. And then I did. I laid it on him. Now, he's 38 now, he's 17. Statute of limitations run out. Don't go calling child welfare and all that kind of stuff. And so I did. I worked him over. And I hated it. I hated every second of it. And when I was finished and he was in pain and I tried to say something, I could tell this isn't going anywhere. I just assured him that I loved him and walked out the door and went back to my bedroom and sat on my bed and just started crying. I mean, it made me sick. It made me sick. And then the next day I went up and went about the day and he did too, and we never crossed paths that next day. I don't remember what the schedule was, but he came in after me and I was already in bed, and so I never saw him that day or the next morning. And I got up real early and took off, and then he went to school and everything. And now it's the second night, you know, two nights ago that we went through that. And I'm just very disturbed about it. But I went to my drawer, get something out of the drawer of my dresser. And there was a piece of paper. It had a note on it. Dad, thanks for spanking me. I really needed it. I love you, Samuel. So I sat down and cried again. You must be a crybaby. Yep, I guess so. But I sat down and cried again. And then he and I got together and enjoyed the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Things have been made right. There's nothing like it, friend, when God corrects you and you say, yes, Father, thank you. Because people that rebel against it forget the vital ingredient they are missing. The expression of the Father's love. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Proverbs, in whom the Father delighteth. He made you his child on purpose. He's glad about it. Now you're foolish. Proverbs 15:5. A fool despiseth his father's correction. What about that? That's what the Word of God says. That's what the Word of God says. So it could be this morning. It could be from something preached last week. It could be something that's going to be preached this week. But when you know the Father's confronting me, he is chiding me about my life, don't you roll those proverbial eyeballs in the back of your head and act like this is a waste of your time and you're sick and tired of people telling you what to do and not to do. Why don't you humble yourself? Amen. As before a loving, caring Father, and have the spirit of your heart be, Father, thank you for chastening me. I needed it. I love you. And then go enjoy the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Yeah. Lord, I pray your blessing upon the invitation tonight. Maybe there this morning there's somebody here, it very well could be, that doesn't know you as their Father and they need to be saved. I pray that they would know what it is to come under the care of a correcting, reproving, instructing, teaching, nurturing, tutoring Father who will only develop them and bring them along so that they might be a partaker of your holiness and know the joy. Know the joy of coming under your authority. Could be there are believers here today that long ago they rejected a reproof, a rebuke.
stubbornly rolled their eyes in the back of their head, said, I'll do what I want to do. Thank you. And they have no spiritual joy. They struggle through their life. And there ought to be a humility and a humbling. There ought to be the spirit and the attitude that says, thank you, Lord. You have shown you love me by correcting, by chastening, by instruction, by reproof, by chiding my pride, chiding my sinful ways, chiding my selfishness. Oh God, may your Holy Spirit work to where if it's someone that is not saved, that they would come and humble themselves and know what it is to be able to pray, Father, and enter into that relationship with you. And for believers that know they need to humble themselves to your correction and to your chastening. So bless this invitation for your glory and for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, shall we? We're going to have a time of invitation right now.